Good morning, everyone. The song that we will sing prior to our prayer in our Bible class this morning, How Majestic is Your Name. This is song 857 for anyone that's following along in our books. The books have one verse. The slide has two. I think everything's the same except the very ending. So verse two, make sure you're looking at the slides. How Majestic is Your Name. This is song 857 in our books.
Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Oh Lord, we praise your name. Oh Lord, we magnify your name, Prince of Peace, mighty God. Is your name in all the earth. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Oh Lord, we praise your name. Oh Lord, we magnify your name, Prince of Peace, mighty God. Oh
Would you bow with me as we go to God in prayer? Righteous and merciful God, our Father, we do come indeed, Father, to magnify, to glorify your name. Your name is worthy of all of our praise and our devotion and so much more than we're even capable of giving. But Father, your church is gathered on this first day of the week, and we love you, and we want to show our appreciation, our devotion to you and our worship this morning, and we pray that you would continue to bless us. You know all of our needs. You've provided all of our needs, and you've given us great abundance above our needs. Father, we're mindful of those that might not be enjoying all the blessings that we do this very hour. Father, some of our very number are struggling in different ways. Some even who are with us are feeling challenges health-wise. Others of our number are not with us because of the struggles they face, and we pray that you might give them courage and commitment, resolve to continue on in faith, to be the kind of person that you expect them to be, and do the same, Father, for us. Father, we've got those of our number, our brother Doug, who's dealing with the passing of his sister this week, and Father, we ask that the family might be comforted, that they might look to you for courage and strength to endure. Father, we know that you're a God of love and compassion, and we just ask your continued mercy and blessings. Father, for those of our community that don't know you, Father, we pray that our course of study that we've been going through in recent weeks will help us, Father, to better deliver your message to them, to tell people the truth that saves, the hope, Father, that's found in Jesus Christ and nowhere else. Father, help us to live for that hope. Help us to share that hope with others. Father, we love you again, and we thank you for an opportunity to come together and study your word. Your word is truth, and there's none found elsewhere, Father. No other message that can save other than the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord. So bless our Bible school class teachers this morning. We pray that you would be with James here in the auditorium and with our class teachers downstairs, that they might share this message of truth and love and mercy. Father, thank you for the most blessed of all gifts, Jesus, your Son, who gave his life on the cross so that we might have redemption, that we might have forgiveness of our very trespasses and sins that have separated us from you. Thank you for that restoration of the relationship that we forfeited. Bless your church now and always. Grant us your forgiveness and your peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may pass your class.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I'm glad to see you're all here this morning. And we got finished with chapter 5 last, or 15 last week, but we didn't actually get the questionnaire that I had passed out done. We'll go over that really, really quick because we answered all these questions during our class last week. So we'll just start with that and we'll go over this really quick because it's just a review here. I believe I did not get to number 17 on your questionnaire. It says, why did Paul return to the churches he and Barnabas established on the first missionary journey? We can find this in chapter 15, verse 36. So why was that? Do you have one of these, James?
Do you have any extra?
Yes, I do.
I don't have 15 with me. I've got 16. Is that where you're at?
Yeah, I'm on the questionnaire.
Which is 15 or 16?
15.
Yeah.
15, number...
Is that number 15?
Yeah.
Yeah, we'll start 16 here in a little bit. It's number... 17 question. Question number 17.
Just give it.
Why was it important? Why did Paul return to these churches that he established on his first missionary journey? We discussed that in length last week, if I remember right.
We did. I think they had a relationship with them. They cared about them. They wanted to see how they were doing, and they wanted to encourage them. I think all of those things.
Which is what I believe we talked about, which I also believe we talked about. That is a responsibility of us here to do the same thing when we have, when we have new converts or we have new people coming. I believe this is an example to us to follow up on those individuals. Now, my question is on that same one is, why is this important? Why is it important that Paul did this?
Well, they were a young church. They were young Christians. And they needed encouragement.
That's right. And as we went into so much length last week, is that I see it so many times over the years, whether it's here or where we went before, whatever. I think sometime when we have new converts or new members or new people visiting, we abandon them people by not following up. By not following up and getting to know them, getting to see what their needs are, to show them how important they are to God's church and this community. And so I really believe that from now on, we're going to do better at that. I really do, because of the simple fact that we've went over it two or three times here in Acts, at least by now. And since it's been brought up in Acts so many times, what have I been telling you about something that's brought up and repetitious? How important it is in the scriptures. We also see when with our evangelism, that we are in the process of working on and learning and more, and that in that evangelism, it's repetitious of talking to the individuals and getting to know them and to show them how important they are to us. I didn't believe it this way, but I do. I think I do now. I'm talking about when I was younger. How important it is to know that you care about them as a person before we can care about them as Christians. I always thought it was the other way around. And it turns a lot of people off when you're first talking about Christianity to them for the simple fact, well, that's all you care about, and then they're going to go on to the next person. So I do believe, since I've gotten older, that how important it is for you to know the person, and so that they can know that you care about them. It's all about perceptive people, perceptive in people's eyes that we don't know. That's why I think it is very important to get to know them. Let's go on to,
James,
go ahead.
The last study that we did here in Hebrews, I think answers this question in chapter 3, verse 13. This is Hebrews 3:13. It reads, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of your sins." So that's kind of what they were doing. They couldn't be with those brethren every day, but they wanted to get back and make sure that they weren't being hardened by sin, to just continue to encourage them and provide what they needed. And like you said, that's our obligation in our communities and in our church today.
Well, I since you brought that up, I want to ask one more question, and it's really a little bit off the subject here. But when you were growing up, do you still have contact with your high school friends that you ran around with, or you just don't see them anymore at all?
Now,
how about teachers?
Now or then?
Today.
No.
No, you don't. Some of them molded you. Aren't those good examples of people to return back to, because you already know them. I'll just give you an example that those are people that you grew up with that maybe you can come back in contact to, especially if they're in the area. I mean, if you didn't grow up here in Harrisburg, you're not sure you're going to ask somebody that lives in Pennsylvania to come over and visit with us. But I just think that's just another opportunity that we have missed, trying to stay with some of those people. I'll be honest with you. I got some friends I grew up with that I still speak to a lot, and I encourage them a lot to come and visit. They don't, but I never stop encouraging them. We even talk about the scriptures a lot of times. And when we talk about them, they're agreeing with what we're talking about. I don't know what's holding them back. I believe what part of it is they're safe where they're at. That's what they believe. And I'm not sure 100% that they are.
Well, maybe comfortable might be a better word than safe. They're comfortable where
they're at. Well, one of them's a preacher's kid.
Yeah.
So don't you think he thinks he's safe where he's at?
Probably.
But comfortable would be right too.
People don't, you just think about it. People don't like to change for the sake of change. They really need some reason, a strong reason sometimes, to make that, you know, that move to make the difference, you know.
Which you just justified what I just said about getting to know them.
Yeah.
Because if I walk up to you, Doug, and I say, hey, I need you to come and do this, and this, you go, wait a minute, I don't know who you are. Think about that. You're asking Doug or somebody like that to do something they have no clue about you or what you're talking about. And that's why I said I've learned over the years how important that really is, that they know who you are and what you stand for and things like that. Anybody have any questions or comments before we go on? Okay. I don't know why you're asking this, but it might be important to them. Number 18, whom did Barnabas want to take with them? And I'll go ahead and answer this. John, called Mark. Number 19, did Paul agree?
No.
The question to you is, why not?
Because John departed from them.
Because he had left. So he was kind of angry and disgusted, wasn't he? Because maybe he had some hard feelings because he thought he should have stayed. I've really thought about this a lot. I really have. Especially after reading 16. But I've thought about it a lot, and I'm thinking, does Paul know him that well? Well, yeah, he did, because he had that ability. But sometimes we wish on people to do what I tell you, and it's not what I do. And I don't know if that's instance here, but you know, it just really, because he left, is what I'm talking about earlier in the chapter. And I just wonder if we try to push a little hard instead of trying to give examples and be examples. James?
In my opinion, this is a unique case in history, because two guys make opposite decisions and both guys make the exact right decision.
Right.
Paul gave John Mark some tough love, and that's what John Mark needed. He needed to know that he had done some things that were not pleasing to God. And Barnabas went the other way. Barnabas was called the son of consolation. If you see his first identification in the scripture back in chapter 3 or so, he's the encourager, right? So he went the opposite direction with Mark, and he gave him that nurturing, that close care that John Mark needed. And both guys, they delivered exactly what John Mark needed, just opposite perspectives.
You made a good example, and while you said, see, I was mainly talking about Paul, but you have two brothers trying to help one individual, and they both could be right. You talked about the tough love. No, nobody wants to hear that anymore, but you know, when they're both right, how is that wrong? And
well, I think the disagreement part, the strong disagreement part, could have been wrong. They were human. Those two men, godly men, but still they were human. And, you know, they had disagreement, and it seems to me that they got upset with each other. You know, it was a strong disagreement.
Okay. Like, that was one of the things I want to bring. They got upset. Did they really get mad?
It doesn't say that as strong.
It doesn't say that as, I mean, to me, I'm trying to make it a little bit stronger word here, but
it says that
they did not.
The contention became so sharp, you know, so there was some sharp.
Okay, here's what I'm trying to get at. Sometimes we need a little space from somebody that we disagree with. Doesn't mean that we were right or they were right. Doesn't mean that. For us to take the time to think about it. Now, I want to throw this in there. We need the time to pray about it, because in those instances, neither one was wrong, but neither one was totally right. All I'm saying is that they had made the decision that this is the best for me. I don't want to do anything with him right now. And sometimes it's better for us to walk away. We're going to find out, if I remember right here, in chapter 16, they reconcile because they come to realize what they had done. So all I'm getting at is that time away, give them enough time to think and pray about it, that they ended up, like James said, they were neither wrong, neither right, or they were both right, and things like that. So we don't. Where I'm going with this, we don't need to be so bullish to say this is it and this is it and this is what it's going to be, because that's not always good for everybody anyway. Now, in most circumstances, anybody have any comments before we go on?
Just that they, you know, I talked about them being human, but they're also called by God to resolve those issues. You know, and like if you said in 16, that's what they do. You know, we as humans, if we have a disagreement with someone, We're not to leave it like that. We're to get it resolved.
Thank you, Doug. When Paul and Barnabas decided to go their separate ways, where did Barnabas and John Mark go? Verse 39 tells us they sailed to Cyprus. 21, where did Paul and Silas go? We just talked about that. To Syria and Cilicia, if I pronounced that right. So they went back to the area which they had already been from. That concludes chapter 15. So we're going to start with chapter 16 today. So does everybody have the questionnaire for chapter 16? If you do not have a questionnaire, please raise your hand. And I'll remind everybody, most of these are not my questions. They come out of the book that we have here in the back that covers Acts that we got with all the information from our evangelism. The first five verses go in chapter 16. I find quite interesting, and I'm going to tell you why. This isn't the first time it's been brought up in Acts. This isn't the second time, third time, fourth time. This is many times this has been brought up in Acts, not quite in this situation, but the result that we're going to talk about in just a minute. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 16, it says, "Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium." Verse 3, Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the city, they delivered to them the decree and to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Now, I'm going to skip right on down to what I wanted to talk about here for a little bit. Why did Paul have him circumcised when it was not required?
It opened up a door to preach.
Said it one minute.
It opened up a door to preach.
It opened up a door, yeah, I could put it that way. What else?
Paul said, "I become all things to all men, so that I by all means might save some." And I think that, like Paul, the same time, the reason he went into the synagogue, you know, when he got into sacrifice, when he got back to Jerusalem, not because he was sacrificing, but to offer, and you know, to not offend the Jews anyway. And so I think he sacrificed, that he did this for Timothy, so the Jews that he had become in contact with would not be offended.
You hit it right there. So they wouldn't be offended. And the way I look at this, he didn't do it because of a religious belief. He did it because that was the custom, like we've been talking about last week. It was the custom under the Jewish law. And not only was that the custom under the Jewish law, is now we're preaching Christ. And if he's not circumcised, that's going to block their vision. They're not going to listen to you. So if he's been circumcised, that opened up the doors, like Doug said. It's going to open up. There's not going to be any conflict because they're going to worry about something that doesn't matter before they listen to the gospel. That's why I see this happen. That these individuals say, "Well, he's not circumcised." So they're just going to close their ears. We do the same thing here in the church. And I'm not talking about here, but in the church, we do the exact same thing over other things because this is why our dad did it. This is why our grandfathers did it. You know, I don't know that we do as much here as I do see it in other congregations when I've visited, that they have, well, this is the way we've always done it. If we actually read the criteria of what we're supposed to do this morning, we're supposed to study, we're supposed to pray, we're supposed to preach, and on Sunday morning we're supposed to have, on Sunday evening, either one, it doesn't matter, the Lord's Supper. Those are the things that we're supposed to do. Okay? What order are we supposed to do them in? Didn't give us an order, did it? What time are we supposed to meet? It didn't give us a time, did it? But if we go by what they did, correct me if I'm wrong, Doug, didn't they start at like 3 o'clock in the afternoon or something, preached all the way to midnight, something like that?
They went to midnight anyway.
I can't remember what time they started, but I do know they went to midnight. Is that an example for us to follow? It doesn't say that, but I could see someone taking that and putting it in, this is what we have to do, because that's what they did.
That's what we do with every other part of service.
What's that?
That's what we do with every other part of service. Just follow
their path. But those are repeated as requirements in the scriptures, as praying being part of it, studying being a part, preaching being a part, singing to the Lord, all those things are all repeated. Because on the Lord's Supper, it says we're supposed to take this on the first day of the week. As our brothers, or our, not brothers, but on denomination, they said, well, we do on every 3 months.
Where does it say that?
What's that?
Where is the verse that says take it on the first day of the week?
It says that they met on the first day of the week. So we're following that example.
That's what I said. We follow example.
Yeah, okay. All right, I'll go with you on that. But here's what I'm getting at is that on that one instance that I'm talking about that they did, that was one time they did, they had done that more than once. Is that not correct on the Lord's Supper? That has been mentioned more than once. I'm just getting at, we get into a rut sometimes. And when the scriptures tells us, sometimes I think we want to pick and choose what's right and what's wrong. And I think we need to watch what we do with that. Because what can happen, like with them, they had a little bit of a tension. And you could have tension here over just the smallest things.
It was important enough that, who was it, Paul stayed an extra day to observe the Lord's Supper more than he was on a trip.
Yeah, it was important enough.
Was that important enough that he waited?
So what does that tell us if he waited an extra day?
Actually, he waited seven days, I believe.
Okay, he waited another whole week.
Yeah, where he stayed 7 days, and now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. So it doesn't say what time it started, but he preached a long time, you know. But it was on the first day of the week that they gathered together.
I didn't think it said, but I didn't know.
I think nowadays we structure it in a timely manner so we can do it in an organized manner. We have the examples.
We have the example of doing it orderly.
An orderly.
You know, I know you use the word timely, but that's part of orderly. And that's why I was getting it. That's what we have been required to do by the scriptures, is to do it in an orderly manner. Because everybody can't get up here and try to teach this class today with me speaking and three other people up here. That's not orderly. That's all I'm getting at. It's not orderly. You know, if we're asking questions and I got six people trying to answer it, that's not orderly. Things like that.
Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit for the message that he gave, right? So I mean, the Spirit had strong communication ties with Paul. I'm not saying that it's not, but I mean, he does fair amount of study, I'm sure, for the lessons that he prepares and all of our Bible class teachers and such do. You know, for me to stand up and give a 5 or 6 hour class is going to challenge me a great deal to prepare that in a week's time. And I'm not saying we shouldn't. I'm saying that that they had special circumstances and abilities probably that that supersede the abilities that most evangelists have today.
You know, there's a lot to that. Just think about that for what I'm about ready to say. Think about that. There's a lot in that. Because the powers that they had and the things they had to say came from the Holy Spirit. When we get up here, I know this was a long time ago, Ed had mentioned it, and then I'd taken some classes, and they mentioned it. Most of your audience gets lost after 10 or 15 minutes. You lose their interest. And when you lose somebody's interest, they're really not listening to what you have to say. This is why I'm glad that everybody here in this class that comes on Sunday morning are interested in what we're studying about. Think about that. If you got tired of listening to what I got to say after 10 minutes, the other 30 minutes isn't going to matter what I had to say, is it? What did you get out of the class?
I'm not sure everybody sat down the whole time and listened to the entire sermon.
Right? It didn't say that, did it?
I mean, people get hungry and have different
needs,
calls in life, yeah, to address. And
that's a good choice of word.
Yeah.
We have a lot of responsibility today. That's where I'm going with it. We have a lot of responsibility to preach and teach and bring in and teach the gospel and bring in new people. That's a great responsibility. And I'm not going to say whatever it takes, but what I am going to say, we got to put a lot more effort into it than what we have in the past. Because we could get out of hand very easily and very quickly. What I mean by that, doing things way off the cuff that some of our denominational brothers and sisters do. I read his, who was?
Paul says, forsake not the assembling yourselves together. First day of the week, some are. So, first day of the week, they come together. Acts 2:42, Doug said a while ago, they came together to break bread on that day.
I was reading from chapter 20.
The thing about that says, though, is we have to convince individuals they got to be here in the first place by studying with them. We can't start out with that, because if we start out with that, you've already shut the door on a lot of people. It's very important to get them here every day, every Sunday. It's very important to get them there as often as possible. Absolutely. And I started to say here, as I passed a church this week, and out on the rear board that they had outside, it says, join us for Sunday service for donuts and coffee. Is there something wrong with donuts and coffee?
I don't think so.
No. I think the message was wrong. Join us for that. Not for prayer, not for preaching, not for anything else. Just think about how that might come across with you to someone that's really thinking about their Christianity versus their stomach or coax them to get in for other reasons. I'm not saying it might be wrong to do that. I'm saying the message on the board, when you drive past that, what do you think about that? When you drive past something like that, I've seen other signs that says things that just make you think about the sign. I saw another sign, this wasn't this way, it was somewhere else, and it said, this was in a pharmacy, we're a drug-free workplace. Now think about what that really says. See what I'm getting at? You have to really think of what the message is. People don't always do that. Drug-free workplace, and that's all they sell is drugs, you know. So all I'm getting at is that we have responsibilities ourselves, and sometimes we might think of the other before we actually think of the actual message. And that's what we need to watch too. Did you have something, Doug? Charles?
There's a verse somewhere says that tells us if we don't take the Lord's Supper, we die. I can't remember where that verse is. If we don't partake of it, we die.
I don't remember that saying anything like that.
There's a verse
it says it's important to take it, the Lord's Supper.
There's a verse somewhere that says, and I can't think of it offhand.
Well, let's go on.
Real quick, okay. My point wasn't that we shouldn't take the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week.
Say it one more time. I'm sorry.
I said my point wasn't that we don't take the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. My point was we're following an example. That was my point. Not that we shouldn't take the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week.
I understand that.
I think some people
took that. Thank you, Jamie. Though I did understand that. I did appreciate your comment on that. We just have. I'm just trying to make out is that we have to be considerate of one another. We have to stand back and look like Paul and Mark did. And that we have to consider what the scriptures tells us versus what some people might want to do. We just have to stop and think about it. It's easier to stop and think and talk about it later than just snap off at somebody right now and say, you're wrong. You know? So I think this is part of what this is talking about on some of what we have said here.
And what Carl is talking about is 1 Corinthians. It says that we'll die spiritually, not
Chapter 11, 27 through 32.
Read that for us,
Jamie. I'm not there. 11:27 to 32.
Yeah.
Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged.
Okay, I've read that many times as the Lord's Supper. And what that's really telling us is if we take it in an unworthy manner, it didn't say anything about the first day of the week. That's what threw me off, Charles. But when we take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, okay, because, which means a whole other study, okay? We'll go on from here.
Well, it does say in this verse that when the church assembles, you take the Lord's Supper here, going all the way back to verse 7.
Yeah, but more accurately, when they're there to take it, and when they're there and it's an unworthy manner, there's more than one step there is all I'm getting at, that concludes to be it unworthy and concludes it to be spiritual loss. Let's go to our questionnaire. Oh, wait, let's see if there's anything else. I don't have a lot more comments on any of the rest of 1 through 5, because we've covered that extensively in chapter 15. The first question on your questionnaire states Timothy's mother was what?
Jewish.
And his father?
Greek.
And we already determined why that was important. To note that was because of the circumcision, for the people to follow him, Timothy, so that they would listen as he was doing the preaching. Number 2 had a good thing to say about Timothy. That's in verse 2. Who had a good thing?
The brethren
at Lystra and Iconium. And we talked about that too last week, and we talked about when we talk about Christ, but if anybody you talk to on the streets and say, oh yeah, I know Doug, I know James Miller. Boy, I don't want to be them two guys. That's not what this is saying, is it? It said it had good things to say. And so here's where I'm going with that. When we're Christians, we have to set that example. We have to set the example to them and say, oh, I do know them guys. Man, them guys are really nice to talk to and friendly, and they go out of their way and whatever nice thing they might have to say. And this is what the church here needs desperately all the time. Whether we were even had 250 people in here, it's still what the church needs to express to the community. It doesn't matter on how many. What it matters is how you present yourselves as Christians to your community, to your friends, to your neighbors, to the people that you meet on the street. Number three, why did Paul have Timothy circumcised? Well, we discussed that too, because of the Jews of who were in that region. Because, you know, some people are still stuck in the past. It's hard to make them understand or coax them to understand, however we want to put that. Number four, why did Paul and his companions do as they journeyed through the cities? What did they do?
They passed on what the people and the elders and leaders had said, in apostles, you know, about what they should teach the Gentiles to do.
Okay. They spoke with the elders and the deacons and the apostles. I didn't say deacon. It doesn't say deacons in the scriptures, but they spoke with them there at Jerusalem to continue communicating back with them. Number five, what was the result?
Churches were strengthened and numbers increased.
It says strengthened in faith, and that's important, isn't it, James?
Strengthened in faith, and then they're...
If we get strengthened in faith, this is something that people struggle with, in my opinion, but when they get strengthened in their faith, what do they normally do? They're better servants. They do more. They volunteer more. They actually increase their service to God and not decrease their service to God. And I believe that's extremely important, because that's what we want to do continually, is to increase our ability to serve God. That in itself is one of the most important things that we need to do as we do these others. We won't have time to finish the next section, but let's go ahead and read at least 6 and 7 here. Because the title of this section is called, in the scriptures here, the Macedonia Call. Now when they had gone through, I can't even pronounce
Phrygia.
That. Huh?
Phrygia.
If you say so, Doug. In the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, and the Spirit did not permit them to do so. The Spirit did not permit them. Anybody have any thoughts on that real quick before we discuss it? Why do you think they did not permit it? We have no clue what this holds, do we? We don't have any clue. Now, we wish you had more information by now, don't we? But sometimes when the Spirit asks us to do something, we need to pay attention.
I would think that it has to do with the divine knowledge of God. going to teach elsewhere, we're going to be more receptive to the truth, that there were more honest hearts probably in this other community than you'll find in that place. Maybe something like that. I don't think God made that determination because he didn't want them to know the truth. He just knew how they were going to receive the truth. And so, I mean, we can't start to make those kind of judgment calls in our life. We can't say, well, this group's not going to listen to the message. We won't teach them. We'll teach these others. Because this was God's command here in this passage to do, and it wasn't Paul's decision or the apostles' decision to do or don't do it.
I think that's a prime example. Thank you, James. You're thinking right along with me, because let's think of it this way. Hypothetically, if we knew as much as they did, it'd be a whole lot easier for us to spread the gospel, right? But if we go to someone that's not as perceptive, this tells us to go on to who people are. To me, what I mean by that is that the Spirit guided him, like James said, to the other community, which people would be more perceptive than they were in this community. Now, the reason I say that is because, you know, if you study it a little bit further along, you're going to find out that some of this is true, because of the simple fact that they wanted to meet as many as possible at that particular time. And so only way to do that is to go where you're wanted, and the Spirit would know things like that. So I believe that James hit it right on the head, because that's what I was thinking at the same time as I had studied through this, is that, and it gives us a little indication a little further down, but, you know, that gives us an example to go, doesn't it? Like I said, I used to think, well, I got to stay with this person because I got to convert them. I got to stay with this person. I continue to need to help them. If we see it's not doing any good, we don't, because it tells us in other places in the scriptures, go on, plant the seed where it is plantable. Because it talks about the thorny ground. It talks about the rocks. We're going to come across those places. We cannot grow people. We cannot go grain in unfertile ground and be successful. Because if we apply that other knowledge there, the thorns, it'll let it come up, but it chokes them out. That's an example of people that's around whoever we're talking to. Like I've mentioned before, I've talked to this individual. Well, they went and talked to the preacher. It choked out what we were talking about. If you talk to somebody that's not really interested in talking to you, you just kind of waste your breath. That would be your stony ground. So,
Scripture tells us to cast the seed on all soil.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
If we cast the soil even in the thorns, because maybe it'll take, maybe some will take, but you know, don't try to make the thorns this fertile ground. Let the word have its power in them. And you know, we all have limitations on our time and abilities to teach. You know, if you focus on a thorn forever, it may still be a thorn at the end of the process, and then you've neglected the fertile ground elsewhere.
I've got a thought on that, and I've thought about this too. If you concentrate on the fertile ground, maybe one of those individuals can help the person in the thorny ground, because they would have more influence. So my point is that what we've been taught is the best avenue, because he's the wisest. I believe that was the second bow. Thank you for your kind attention. Thank you for all your comments. I really appreciate it.
Thank you.
Yes.
I don't need 15 either. I already had that.
Thank you, sir.
Next Sunday.
Yeah.
And I talked to you about preaching, but would you be interested in preaching one of the last one of the services?
Give me an hour.
You should. That's fair.
Sir, keep a knocking, but you can't come in. Yes, sir.
I came in.
You came in. You did. Here, let me put this over here. I'm organizing my stuff. Let me put this over here. Excuse me. Let me finish my stuff, okay? Take those and put those in my seat. Well, that was awful.
You're going to your seat off.
I said don't drop them. Luke?